Do you ever feel like God's not there? Because you're not alone. Now, King Hezekiah must have had similar feelings in 2 Kings chapter 18, when Jerusalem was surrounded by the armies of Assyria. It's a very likely thing that the words of the Assyrian commander multiplied these feelings of abandonment. Listen to what the Assyrian commander said in 2 Kings 18. Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and spoke, saying, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord shall surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present and come out to me, and every one of you eat from his own vine, and every one of you his own fig tree, and every one of you drink the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive groves and honey, that you may live and not die. But do not listen to Hezekiah, lest he persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations at all delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Eva? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand?" As we turn to our text today in Psalm 42, we'll find yet another man who feels like God's not there. As we make our way through both Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, we find how the psalmist responds as he navigates through his feelings of discouragement and abandonment. So as we begin with this first part of Psalm 42, I want to communicate three truths this morning. Three truths for us to realize the response that we are to have when we face the feelings of despair and abandonment that often come. First of all, this morning, I'd like us to understand that when it feels like God's not there, hope in God. When it feels like God's not there, hope in God. As we see verses 1 through 3 this morning, we find that these feelings are very real feelings. We start here in verse 1 of Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I was in college, I spent 2 summers at a Christian camp in Southern California. Not only is this camp in Southern California, it's in the middle of the Mojave Desert. Just to help you understand what that means, the average temperature for the month of July there is 101 degrees. Needless to say, as a camp counselor, I was always carrying a gallon of water for my campers as we went to our various activities throughout the day. Because in these conditions, it is not long before a person can get very thirsty. And that's exactly the condition we find the psalmist in here in Psalm 42. Like a thirsty deer pants for a cool, refreshing drink from the water of a stream, The psalmist is panting for the object of his thirst. But as you read, you discover it's not water that the psalmist is thirsty for. The psalmist is thirsty for God. And we will soon discover that this psalmist is not just relatively thirsty for God. He is desperately thirsty for God. We just sang the song, As the Deer. And the first verse of that song comes from this verse in Psalm 42. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. And I certainly hope this is the prayer of every child of God here today. What this song does not continue to do is to tell us any of the reasons why the psalmist is longing for God in the first place. Why is the psalmist thirsty for God? Why does his soul long for God to the point of desperation? Because in the middle of life's circumstances, the psalmist feels like God's not there. Can you relate to feelings like this, if you're honest? Have you ever felt like God was absent? Perhaps you have. Maybe it's possible that you're sitting here today and you're thinking about how evil the world is. Or maybe you think about how the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper. You think about the mass murderer of millions of unborn children. The persecution of our brothers and sisters around the world. When these weighty thoughts fill our minds, do you find yourself feeling like God's not there? Do you find yourself feeling abandoned, left alone, to figure out life's burdens and the challenges of the Christian life all by yourself in the midst of a godless, wicked world? I mean, how do you make sense of it? How exactly are you to respond to the unfairness of it all? Is there any point to going on? And for the psalmist, God feels very distant. In fact, we will see the psalmist finds himself in a situation where he is surrounded on every side by those who only seem to confirm the inner turmoil of his feelings. Their words to him echo the feelings of his own heart. Where is your God? He's not there. He has abandoned you. You've probably heard the phrase, absence makes the heart grow fonder. And that might be true when you're speaking of family or friends. But in some cases, it could prove fatal. For instance, what about the absence of food? What about the absence of water? What about the absence of oxygen? Do the absence of these things make you grow fonder of them? Fonder isn't the right word. You know what the right word is? Desperate. Because when you don't have food, you might be able to live a day, or two, or three, or seven, whatever. But at some point, you need food. If it's water, you make it a day, two, 3 days, you need water. If you need oxygen, it's seconds or minutes if you can hold your breath. You know what the psalmist would add to that list? You need God. You need food to live. You need water to live. You need oxygen to live. But friends, you need God to live. And when the child of God feels like God's not there, the child of God gets desperate. Now you have to understand something. The psalmist knows what it is to be near God. He knows what it is to be in God's presence. And it's the memory of being in God's presence that is causing him to pour out his soul like he's doing right now. You see the reason for these feelings in verse 4. It says, when I remember these things, I pour out my heart within me. What things? Well, read on. For I used to go with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Now our psalmist is thinking back to the many times that he and the rest of God's people would ascend up to the city of Jerusalem. What's so special about Jerusalem? It was in the city of Jerusalem that the house of God could be found. In Jerusalem, you could find the temple of the Lord. Now, I don't know if we can comprehend the kind of joy and the delight that the people of the Lord experienced when they converged on Jerusalem for the various feast days that they observed. Now, we know what it's like to celebrate. You probably have been to different kinds of celebrations, birthday celebrations, graduation celebrations, weddings, championships. But the kind of celebrations that happened in Jerusalem was something altogether different. Whenever the people of Israel came to Jerusalem to observe a feast day, it was always a celebration whose focus was God. And the people of God always had their calendars marked for those special days. And they would look forward to those days with great anticipation, because whenever they went to Jerusalem, they knew that they would go in order to worship God. But now for our psalmist, these days are a memory of the past. As he writes these words, there is within the psalmist a desperate longing for God. And he does not know if this longing will be satisfied. As you read, you discover that the psalmist's words come very close to the words of despair. Because he cries out, "When shall I come and appear before God?" He knows what it is to be in God's presence. He knows he has experienced the joy of worshiping him and praising his name. But right now, the circumstances of life that he finds himself in have left him feeling distant from God, so that he feels like God may not even be there at all. My friends, when you feel like God's not there, are those feelings real? When you look around at the injustice in the world, where the righteous suffer and the wicked thrive, where the innocent suffer and the guilty walk free, when you try to be faithful serving the Lord and you see those who you thought were Christians walk away from the faith, when you look at these things happening around you and you begin to feel like God's not there, are those feelings that you're experiencing real? They are absolutely real feelings. Here's another question. Is it wrong to feel like God's not there? Is it wrong, or maybe I should ask it this way, can you control the way you feel? Can you control your emotions? See some head nods, some... For example, when the tornado sirens wail, can you control the fear that arises in you that your house might be hit? I've been there. Tornado came right past the parsonage 2 years ago. I felt fear. When you see a loved one in the hospital struggling for life after being hit by a drunk driver, Can you control the anger that you feel bubbling up inside of you? The point is, your heart has no doorstop. You cannot help feeling the way you feel. How you feel is neither right or wrong, but how you respond to that feeling is. And that's the distinction we have to make. You speak about anger. Jesus himself felt anger. Why do you think he tore out the stools, the tables, turned the tables over, drove out the money changers of the temple? Because they had made the Lord's house a den of thieves. Don't tell me that he went in there saying, oh, let's turn that one over. Let's turn that one over. Let me whip you a couple times. No, there was a righteous anger. It was true anger. But it was righteous. The psalmist here that we read of, who has very real feelings that God is not there, reveals to us the way we need to respond to the feelings that we experience. There is a right response to these very real feelings. The feelings are real, and I don't think we need to deny that. We ought not to deny it, because God has made us to experience emotion. As we will see, as we follow the psalmist's emotional journey, the response that we are to have does not change. It's always the same in any and every circumstance. So what is the right response to our very real feelings of discouragement? What is the right response to our very real feelings that we are alone? What is the right response when we feel like God's not there? And you see in verse 5 that these are the kinds of questions that the psalmist asks himself. What does he say? He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Because he is cast down. Why are you disquieted within me? Because he is disquieted. Friends, what is the right response? Hope in God. There's only one real hope that you can rest in when life fills you with despair. There's only one true hope that you can turn to when the circumstances of life overwhelm you. And it's not the bottle. It's not drugs. It's not a relationship or a TV show or money or politics. Your hope is not found in a job. After all, these things are what people look to for relief from despair. These are things that people look to in order to solve humanity's problems. But these things can only distract you from the problems and the discouragements that you face. These things can only provide a temporary escape at best. But none of these options will last. These are only fleeting. They are temporary. There is only one true hope that endures. There is only one true hope that does not fail. And that hope is God. It's true for us. It's true for the psalmist here. As discouraging as life is for him, he knows the right response to the dark feelings of his heart. And that response is to look to God. But there's a specific reason that the psalmist knows that he can hope in God. And you continue reading on in verse 5, and you find that this psalmist is resting on something he knows to be true. And he declares it with confidence here. He says, for I shall yet praise God. The psalmist doesn't know when this will be. And that uncertainty is part of his inner struggle. But he knows the time is coming when he will be able to praise the Lord in Jerusalem once again. He will worship at the house of the Lord once again. And this confidence, this faith, is possible only because of the one who is the object of his faith. Because of who God is, the psalmist knows that his confidence in God is not misplaced. And we see the word the psalmist uses here at the end of verse 5. In our New King James Bibles, probably our King James Bibles, a few other translations, we find the word help. God is our help. And that is absolutely true. But the Hebrew word used here communicates something about God that is far greater than the fact that God helps us. Because God's not our sidekick. He's not there simply to get us out of the messes we find ourselves in. The Hebrew word we find here is the word Yeshua. Do you know what that means? God is not just a helper. God is our salvation. He's our Savior. He is salvation for all who hope in Him. He's our deliverer. He's our redeemer. He's our rescuer. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to Him. And that is the kind of God that the psalmist knows he can hope in. Our God is the God who saves His people. That's what He does. That's who He is. My friend, when it feels like God's not there, hope in God. As we continue reading, I want you to understand something else. When what is true conflicts with what you feel, hope in God. When what is true conflicts with what you feel, hope in God. You come here, we know the right response that we are to have when we feel like God's not there. The response we are to have is to hope in God. That is the right response. And for the child of God here today, I don't think this is something we disagree with. I think all God's people here would agree that this is the right response for us to have when we feel discouraged. This is the right response to have when we feel like God's not there. We know it to be true. We read it. Now maybe you're here for the first, hearing this for the first time, and now it's starting to click. But for many of us, the challenge isn't that we don't know the right response. We know it. But what's the problem? The problem is getting there. Excuse me. How can I hope in God when I feel like this? How can I possibly respond in this way when it feels like God isn't even there? Again, you are not alone in this struggle. As we read in verse 6, what are the very next words that the psalmist writes after he expresses what he knows to be true? He says, "My soul is cast down within me." That's just fact. That's reality. Although he too knows that hope in God is the right response, his feelings are not on board at this point. But if hoping in God is the right response, even when we feel like God's not there, it is necessary that we make every effort to bring our feelings into conformity with his truth. And that's where we're going next. That's what the psalmist does next, which is the first step he takes, because he knows that his response to his feelings of despair must be to hope in God. And so he determines in his heart, first of all, to remember what is true about God. You see here, the rest of verse 6 on through verse 8, he says, "Therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill of Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life." My friend, when you choose to hope in God, it doesn't mean that your feelings will immediately go along with you. And perhaps that's the most difficult part about this process. You don't actually feel like going the way you know you should be going. Because the way we must go is not the easy option. We would rather not have to paddle upstream. We would rather not have to climb uphill. Instead, the sin nature in us cries out to us through our feelings, saying, just give up. It's too hard. Why are you wasting your time and efforts? And in a society that is addicted to living life by their feelings, it's all too easy to react to life's difficulties just like everyone else does. But the child of God does not live like the rest of society, does he? The child of God is not to be conformed to this world. We are not our own. We have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It's through him we can hope in God. But the difficulties and the tragedies and the injustices in life are very real. And the feelings that result from those realities are also very real. They are unavoidable. They are inescapable. And the more we encounter and experience these things, the more our feelings question what we know to be true. Which is why, in turmoil and in the tumult of the present, it is crucial that we remember God and God's dealings with his people in the past. And that is what the psalmist does. He purposes in his heart to remember God. He remembers him from where he is, from the land of Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. We don't know exactly where this is, possibly the northern part of Israel. But what we do know is that wherever he is prevented from worshiping the Lord in Jerusalem as he used to. The psalmist remembers the Lord even though he feels overwhelmed, right? Verse 7, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. He's overwhelmed. But what is it specifically that the psalmist remembers? What does he say in verse 8? In verse 8, the psalmist says, he writes, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night, his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. The Lord will command his loving kindness. Do you know the Hebrew word the psalmist uses here? It's the word hesed. Hesed. The one Hebrew word you should know. And this is the love that God has reserved for his people on the basis of his covenant promises. It is this faithful love of the Lord that the psalmist calls to mind. It's God's promise to bless the obedient that he calls to remembrance. It's this hesed love to which the psalmist is clinging. It's this faithful love promised by God to those who are faithful to obey God's commands. The promises of God are the anchor to which he holds. And these precious covenant promises become to the psalmist the song that he sings at night. They fill his thoughts every time he pillows his head. And filling his mind with what he knows to be true of God, the psalmist then brings his feelings of discouragement and abandonment before the Lord. In that order. Because he comes to verse 9, after he has filled his mind with what he knows to be true of God, he comes to verse 9 and he says, I will say to God my rock, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me. Will they say to me all day long, where is your God? The psalmist calls God his rock. He knows God is the one to whom he must cling. But both his feelings and the words of his enemies seem to suggest otherwise. God, I know what you have promised. God, I know what your word says. But I feel like you have forgotten me nonetheless. I have not turned away to pursue other gods. I have walked blamelessly, keeping your commandments with a pure heart, and yet I am oppressed by the enemy. And the voices of my enemies mock me all day long with the same words that my feelings are saying. Where is your God? But the psalmist has taken the next step, hasn't he? He has begun to engage the very real feelings of discouragement and abandonment by remembering God in the midst of those feelings. He calls to mind what he knows to be true. He anchors himself to what God has promised. And having taken this first step, the psalmist replies to his discouraged soul once again with the right response to his feelings of discouragement and abandonment. And in verse 11, he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." My friend, when it feels like God's not there, what is the right response? Hope in God. When what is true conflicts with what you feel, what is the right response? Hope in God. And thirdly, this morning, as we make our way into Psalm 43, hope in God, because God is there. And God will keep his promises. Hope in God, because God is there and he will keep his promises. You see here in verse 1 and 2 of Psalm 43, the psalmist cries out, "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God of my strength." As we read the words of the psalmist, we come away with a clear understanding that this is a righteous, God-fearing man. And the Lord had made a covenant with his people, Israel. In Deuteronomy 28, the Lord himself says, "If you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." What kind of blessings is he talking about? Blessings of children, blessings of crops, blessings of livestock, blessings of victory in battle. But the psalmist, a righteous man, does not find himself experiencing the blessings of the Lord. He finds himself under the oppression of his enemies. And whenever you read about Israel being oppressed by their enemies, why is it? It's because of sin. It's because of their rebellion against God. So this psalmist may have been only one of the few righteous Israelites in the midst of Israel in rebellion. Which may be why we find a righteous man not experiencing the blessings promised by God. But having set his mind on the precious promises of God, it is appropriate and right for the psalmist to call upon the Lord to act on his behalf according to the promises. It's right for him to do so. It's right for him to pray for God to pass judgment on his behalf. It's right for him to pray that God deliver him from those who are deceitful and from those who are wicked and unjust. And it is right for the psalmist to ask these things of God because of what God had promised to his covenant people. It's right for him to ask. If God does not do these things, no one will. Because God is the strength of his people. But you will notice that even as the psalmist calls upon the Lord to act, the feelings are still there. Because what does he say? says, why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? My friend, when you hope in God, you are no longer giving your feelings the weight you once did. The feelings may still be there, even as you're crying out to the Lord. But you are submitting to the truth of God and not the false ideas that arise from your feelings. You are choosing to believe the God that you know through experience and the God that you read about in the scriptures rather than your feelings, which are like the wind. They come and go. They're here one moment, gone the next. They can be powerful, even overwhelming at times. Feelings are fickle, always changing. But I, the Lord, do not change. Which is why the psalmist, as he calls on the name of the Lord, chooses to trust in God to keep his promises. You see this in verses 3 and 4. He cries out, oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me in. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. And the timing of things is up to God. And we understand that God's ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. The psalmist understands that too. But he also knows that when God determines to shine his blessing on him, he knows where he's going to be. When God sends his light and his truth ahead for his righteous people to follow, this psalmist knows where he is going to be. He's going to be in Jerusalem. He's going to be at the temple. He's going right to the altar, and he's going to praise and worship his faithful, merciful, loving God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. My friend, when it feels like God's not there and you don't know where to look, you need to look no further than the precious promises of God. Because he has given his children many promises. He's given promises to Abraham. He's given promises to Israel. He's given promises to the church. And he hasn't broken one yet. And friends, he never will. Every promise he has made, he will fulfill. So when you find yourself starting to despair because of the injustice in the world, look to God's word. When you find and you feel like everyone's against you and you feel like you can't hold up under life's pressures, look to God's truth. When it feels like God is just not there, hope in God. Because God will keep his promises. You can bank